It's not that he minded the job that had to be done, or that he didn't enjoy the view of the village from the steeple. The issue was his knees. He liked telling folks that his heart and mind was stuck in adolescence, but his knees were 72 and tired. When the Buildings and Grounds Committee had asked for volunteers to do something about the pigeons in the bell tower, no one spoke up. So Ed said he'd do it one more time. Climb the rickety tower ladder, clean out the rank mess left by the birds, repair the screen that was to keep the birds from nesting up there, and attach a pigeon guard, a thick plastic sheet with 4-inch metal spikes that kept the birds from alighting on the ledges. This battle with the pigeons had been going on for years. Ed remembered Sundays in his boyhood when he tried to arrive at church just as the steeple bell rang, frightening the scores of squawking birds from their pious perches. His little game then was to dash inside the church door before the first pigeon got back to the tower. This was no game now, though. Ed's belt was weighed down with tools, and as he climbed, he tested every rung of the old ladder to be sure that it would hold him. In previous days, he had accomplished everything but attaching the sharp spikes. There was a trick to it. He had to be careful, or he'd go home bleeding. After maneuvering himself past the bell, he caught his breath, while resting on a support beam. That gave him a panoramic view of the town where he'd spent his whole life. He realized that in the tower, he had the highest perch in the village. He could see Main Street stretch from one end of the town to the other. He saw how the lines in the church parking lot would need repainting soon. And he saw Sharon Abernathy's Buick turn into the church driveway and park in the closest spot by the side door. He watched as Sharon got out, went to her trunk, and retrieved 2 good-sized cardboard boxes. Ed knew she was headed to the church kitchen, where she would raid not only the community food closet, but the church's own food pantry. If she found something there she thought a hungry neighbor might enjoy. 2 years ago, Sharon had volunteered to coordinate the emergency relief effort of the church's social outreach ministry. She worked with the county social workers to ensure that hungry families were fed. And she showed up at the church 3 to 4 times a week to raid the kitchen. Ed had warned her once that some of the people who asked for food might be taking advantage of her. And she smiled at him and said, "Edward Ryan, if you want to risk separating the sheep from the goats, go ahead. But I'm leaving that one up to Jesus. If someone says they need food, I'm not going to put my head to their stomachs and see if I can hear it growling." Ed imagined Sharon stuffing food into those cartons and using the kitchen phone to call a couple of members for special contributions. She called him once and told him, not asked, to make some of his homemade spaghetti sauce for the Wilcoxes across town. When he met her at the church with 2 quarts of his sauce, 2 other members were there, one with greens from her garden and the other with freshly made cookies. Sharon packed it all into a foam cooler and drove it over to the Wilcoxes and told them it was a gift from the Presbyterian Church. No strings attached. Ed liked Sharon's style, her enthusiasm for helping people, and her ability to lightly season her offerings of food with a few words of witness. "Just so they'll know where we're coming from," she'd say. By now, Ed has caught his breath and was moving from his perch in the steeple to lean over the ledge of the bell tower. He got out his tape to measure the width of the ledge when he saw Rick something head toward the sanctuary door. What was that boy's last name? Ed had left the door unlocked when he let himself in early that morning. Otherwise, Rick would have found the door closed, or the church closed. Ed heard the front door squeal open and then close. He knew what Rick was going to do. Odd, too, for a teenager. He was going to pray. Rick was a child of a church, baptized by the same pastor who'd done the wedding ceremony for his parents. Now Ed guessed the boy had to be 14, 15, a little overweight, hair an odd color recently, and a face only a dermatologist could love. But this kid showed up almost every time the church doors were open, and once when they weren't. A church neighbor called the police one afternoon when she saw a burglar crawl into the window into the education wing. Turned out it was Rick. He wanted to pray in the sanctuary, and having found the church locked, he thought he could pry open a window. He did, and had about 10 minutes in the front pew before two officers arrived with a police dog and scared the daylights out of him. "Why don't you just pray at home next time?" one patrolman suggested. "God can hear you there just as well, can't he?" "Sometimes God's more at home here," Rick had replied. "I know God is everywhere, but I can't get centered here. I can get centered here better than anywhere else. And I usually don't get interrupted." The police called the pastor who came to identify the boy. At the next session meeting, there was some talk about getting Rick his own key. But someone suggested that might set a precedent. What, praying in church? No, giving everyone a key. You give somebody a key and you may as well leave the place unlocked. It was a bit of new business the elders didn't want to get into. But everyone agreed it was a good thing that a teenager came to church because he wanted to. Ed himself had bumped into Rick in the church a month or so ago. Ed had gone in on a Wednesday morning to repot some plants in the preschool room. He had heard some footsteps upstairs in the sanctuary and looked in to see who was there. It was Rick, sitting quietly in the front pew. The boy bowed his head for a moment or two and then just seemed to sit there, looking straight ahead. Ed silently backed away and crept downstairs to finish his work. And later, on his way out, he met Rick heading for the front door. Rick appeared to be a little flustered, and, "I hope it was okay to be here. I mean, I know it was okay, but maybe not the right time." Ed said it was okay with him, not letting on that he'd watched Rick from the back of the church. Rick said, "Isn't this a holy place? It's so quiet when no one else is around. Look at how the light streams through the stained glass windows and projects colors on the pews. It's awesome. Just beautiful." Ed realized it was beautiful. He'd not paid that much attention recently. And without thinking, Ed heard himself say, "How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts." Rick asked him if that was from the Bible. "A psalm, I think," Ed said. "I remember it from singing Brahms' Requiem many years ago." "God doesn't dwell here, though, right?" Rick's question wasn't just conversation. He really wanted to know what that quotation meant. "God must have lots of dwelling places," Rick continued, "all over the world, and not just in buildings, but in the woods and on the mountaintop and near the ocean, everywhere. But you came here to pray," Ed reminded him. Oops. Rick wasn't supposed to know that Ed knew that. But the teenager didn't either catch it or he ignored it. Sure, I know that God is everywhere, but this happens to be the place where I sense the presence of God the most. I love being here surrounded by people on Sunday morning when we worship, and I love being here alone in the middle of the week. I have walked almost 3 miles to get here, but just starting out the door makes me feel better, and the closer I get, the more I feel I'm going to be where I'm supposed to be. Ed had thought to himself, out of the mouth of babes. As Rick turned his youthful eyes from the sanctuary, he asked Ed if he'd come to pray too. No, not exactly. I came to play in the dirt down in the preschool room. But before I go, I might just sit here for a while. And he did, as Rick left for home. Now, a few weeks later, as Ed remembered that conversation, he affirmed to himself the value of being present in the place of God's presence, even for a short time, in a small way. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. Ed had found the psalm in his study Bible. A footnote pointed out that while the psalmist was referring to the temple as God's dwelling place, on another level, it could be a profound symbol for our own spiritual pilgrimage toward God's presence. Ed went back to work, hammering the pigeon guard into place. He hammered lightly, afraid he might disturb the teenager, who was no doubt entering into, the reality of God from the front pew of an almost empty sanctuary. In the meantime, still another person was entering the church. Busy keeping the birds out of a tower, Ed missed seeing Rita Clark enter the education building of First Church. Rita had seen Sharon's car in the parking lot, and she was very careful to avoid running into her. In fact, she didn't want to run into anyone. She went straight for the ladies' room. Opening the door, she caught a look at herself in the mirror. She flinched when she saw her face. The bruise on her cheek was a bluish purple, and much larger than she had imagined it. Her eyes were red, her hair disheveled, and she began to cry again. And she leaned over the sink and she sobbed. When she heard how her voice echoed in the room, she tried to stop crying so no one would hear. She grabbed a handful of paper towels and held them over her mouth to muffle the sound of her cries. But she inadvertently touched the bruise, and the pain was intense. She wondered if her husband had broken her cheekbone. It was just one punch this time, one drunken swing. And when he heard the crack, he looked frightened and said he was sorry. Her friends had told her that even if he just threatened her again, she should leave the house right away. So she did. One swing, and she was out the door. Headed down the sidewalk, saying to herself over and over, "Oh God, oh God." And she was at the street before it dawned on her that she had no idea where she was going. And he was at the back door. "Come back, Rita. Come on, baby. I'm sorry. Come back." At the street, the choice was easy. It was either right or left, but not back. Not back there. She headed toward town. She held her hand by her face, denying the pain, holding back the tears. Her face grew hot. Her breath was short as she walked hurriedly down Main Street. There was the church. Not her church, just a church. She avoided the front door and walked around to a side door, and she prayed it would be unlocked. Now she stood over the sink. Paper towels wadded into her fist, and she felt faint, and her knees buckled, and she fell to the floor. Down the hall in the kitchen, Sharon was checking the expiration date on a gallon of 2% milk when she heard the noise from the ladies' room. In the front pew of the sanctuary, Rick had thought he'd heard what was a baby crying downstairs, But as he listened, he realized it wasn't a baby's voice. Ed had nicked himself on one of those spikes on the tower ledge, and he had been heading to the kitchen for the first aid kit. And then in one blessed moment, a moment only a storyteller could imagine, and only God could fill with grace, these four met at the door of the ladies' room of God's lovely dwelling place. The teenager, Rick, held Rita with such tenderness. Ed brought the first aid kit and had the presence of mind to bring along a cool, wet dishcloth. Sharon called 911. In the waiting room at the hospital, Ed, Sharon, and Rick sat in silence in orange molded plastic chairs. And Rick said, "Shouldn't we pray for her?" Ed said, "I don't think it's life-threatening or anything." And Sharon said, "Of course we should pray." And she took their hands in hers and they prayed. "Lord, you are both sovereign power of the universe and the center of our personal faith. Thank you for leading us all to your home today, a place of prayer and worship, a place of work and service, a place of sanctuary and redemption, a place for friends and strangers. You gave us all life and grace and comfort and love, all the things our souls long for. We come to your church, but it is you we seek. Look how you have found us today. We pray for your child, Rita. Bring her your healing and your peace. Guide us as we hold her in our prayers in the coming days. And help us to welcome her into your home, just as you have welcomed us. We pray in Jesus' name." Rick said, "Amen." Ed recalled another line from the psalm and said it for us all to hear. "Happy are those who live in your house." And young Rick said, "Amen," again. Three different people. Three different passions. Sharon, a passion for feeding hungry people. Rick, a passion for praying. Ed, a passion for caring for his church. They all came together to form a passion for helping Rita, a person in need. That, my friends, is what New Beginnings is all about. Combining our individual passions and strengths to help a segment of our community in need. Amen.